I remember when this seemed way off in the distance. I mean, I was born not too long after the middle of the last century. And for most of my life, 25 years deep into the 21st century was something only in science fiction. Well, here we are. But then you think, that's amazing to me. My father is less than 4 years shy of a century on this earth. Imagine what he has seen. It's caused me to wonder why it is that we think that the beginning of a new calendar year is so special. Now, I know why we mark the seasons. That's been something we've been doing forever. I know why we mark maybe the new year that happens as our age, our own personal age, but the beginning of a new calendar year, I think it's because we love second chances. I think it's because we love the idea that somehow we could start over, as if the 24 hours between December 31st and January 1st are somehow magic, and we're able to start over somehow in a special way just because it's the beginning of a new calendar year. It's what I think perhaps is the appeal of resolutions. As I talked about last week, many people make resolutions, but even if you don't, you've probably been thinking about the fact that a lot of people make resolutions at this time of year. Yesterday, as Belkis and I were driving around, we saw what we thought was an inordinate amount of people out jogging. I don't know if those two things are connected, but we think that maybe they are. Whatever your plans for as you look toward the new year, I wonder, what's the orientation, what's the focus of those plans? Are your plans for the new year primarily about trying to solve problems or trying to take advantage of opportunities? They're not the same. They're related, but they're not the same. Are you focused primarily on trying to go back to something that you had in the past? Or are you focused on perhaps trying to make a genuine new beginning? You see, there is a difference between regret and renewal as we come into a new calendar year. As you start 2025, are you starting driven by your desire to get relief from regret or to reach for new opportunity? I would suggest to you that however you're approaching this new year has much to do with how you approach your life. For if indeed you live your life primarily seeking to get relief from regret, then you're probably starting the new year that way. But if you tend to live your life trying to look for and to take full advantage of opportunities as they arise and emerge, then you're probably doing that as we start this new year. I want to share with you today what the Bible says to us, some of what the Bible says to us, about the difference between regret and renewal, and what difference those differences make in what we do. So in this part of the service, that means that we're going to be looking at Scripture. We're not here for you just to listen to whatever wisdom I have accumulated. That probably wouldn't take us near as long as we think for you to do that. But we want to look at and listen for what the Lord would reveal to us in Scripture about the difference between regret and renewal, what difference that can and should make in what we do, seeking that the Lord would provide to us new insight, knowing that that new insight in truth is supposed to lead us to new commitment, and if indeed it does, then there will be new behavior. That's what we're looking for, that's what we're asking for. I'd invite you right now to join me in prayer that we'll be ready for that. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are grateful that you have preserved for us truth recorded in Scripture and that you make it alive every day as you speak to us in Scripture. So we ask that you would do that now in these next few moments. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what it is you want to reveal to us and prepare even now to respond in gratitude and obedience, even though we don't know all the details. We give ourselves to you for that purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be going to Scripture and looking for, listening for what truth the Lord would reveal to us. As we look in Scripture, what we find is that the Lord reveals truth to us through demonstrations and declarations of truth in the Scripture. Both demonstrations and declarations, and today we're going to be looking at both. First, we're going to be looking at some demonstrations of truth, contrasting two different people and their situations. We're going to be looking at Saul and David. If you have one of these sheets for taking notes, then I encourage you to begin to fill in these rows there. If you want one of those sheets, we can get them to you. We still have some more if you'd like to take notes to have this to be able to take with you. So remember that 1 Samuel chapter 8 records how it is that the people of God came to Samuel, the prophet who had been leading the people. God had been leading the people through Samuel now for many, many years. He was beginning to get older, and they came to him and said, "Samuel, we want a king. We want a king like the other nations." And God told the people through Samuel, "That's not my plan. I don't want you to have a king like the other nations." But they insisted, and God relented so that they could experience the results of their choice. And so the Lord found then Saul. And we are introduced to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And Saul is described as a man who is healthy. He is full of life. He's in the prime of life. Specifically says he was very healthy, very handsome. And it says that he was the tallest one among the people. And so these are descriptions that are given to us as we are introduced to Saul, who is now about to be the new king for the people. We later are introduced to David. Why we have to come to David, I'll tell you about here in a bit. But we are introduced to David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 2 of that chapter and also verse 18 describe him to us, and they tell us that he was handsome. So these verses say that he was handsome, and there's specific reference in the passage that he had good-looking hair, that he had good-looking eyes, and that he had a good-looking face. He was a handsome young man. It also says in verse 18 that he was a musician, says he was a brave warrior, and it says that he spoke well. So Saul and David are described to us, and there are not a lot of huge differences in these introductions of Saul and David, some but not much. So then we find that there is a description of how they were both faithful. And so their faithfulness is described. Saul's faithfulness is described in 1 Samuel chapter 10. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 10 that the Spirit of God came on Saul as he was being anointed king, and he prophesied with a group of prophets specially chosen by God. And then again in 1 Samuel chapter 11, it talks about how the Spirit of God came on Saul, who is now king, and led him as a result to military victory. So these are examples of how early on Saul is being faithful to God, and God is blessing him with a special work of the Spirit. In a similar way, we find that David later is used by God in powerful ways. The familiar experience of David and Goliath is described in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it says that there, that in the power of the Lord, he is able to overcome a daunting enemy, the giant Goliath. And then 1 Samuel chapter 18 describes how the Lord is with him, and there are multiple victories, and they are given to him because the Lord is with him. So he's being faithful to the Lord, and the Lord is giving him success. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, the prophet Nathan is speaking to King David and says to him, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you continually. The Lord is with you constantly. And how it is then that David responded to this, I want to share with you from 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is a really good example of what it meant in David's life to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to read with you 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 to 22. I want you to listen for these expressions of humble faith, which is the faithfulness of David to the work of the Lord through him. Beginning with verse 18, this is 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then David the king came in and sat before Yahweh. Remember, Yahweh is the personal name that God revealed for himself to us. David the king came and sat before Yahweh, and he said, who am I, Lord Yahweh, and who is my household that you have brought me here? So David's talking about how it is that he was a shepherd in a small village, easily overlooked, and God picked him up and brought him, made him king, and is now blessing his household, not because of anything that he deserved or earned, but because of the grace of God. This is David's humble faith. Verse 19, and yet this was insignificant in your eyes, my household, Lord Yahweh, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant regarding the distant future. And is this the custom of mankind, Lord Yahweh? Verse 20, again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Lord Yahweh, for the sake of your word and according to your heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, Lord Yahweh, for there is no one like you, neither any God except you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So here is David, rather than being full of himself, is expressing in humble faith his gratitude to the Lord. This is perhaps the greatest expression of David's faithfulness. But then we find that they come to a new place in their lives, and it is a place of disobedience, and both of them were disobedient. This is not something that they are contrasted in. This is not something that's different between them. Both Saul and David disobeyed God. Disobedience of Saul is described in several places. One of them is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, where it describes that Saul is about to go into battle, and he is waiting for God's blessing, as he had been instructed to do. He's waiting for God's blessing through Samuel, and he becomes impatient. Samuel doesn't meet the deadline that he had set for himself. Saul becomes impatient, and so Saul takes Samuel's place and offers the sacrifice to God that Samuel was supposed to offer. An expression of superstition that somehow, if going through this ritual, he would be somehow getting good luck from the Lord. This is an act of disobedience and is recognized that way through Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15 describes then how Saul again disobeyed God's instructions for how one of the enemies of Israel was supposed to be punished. And so Samuel, led by God, comes to Saul and says to him, you have disobeyed. This is not okay. And we're going to talk a little bit about in just a moment how Saul responded to that. But ultimately, Psalm chapter 28, 1 Samuel chapter 28 records how it is that Saul consulted a psychic medium in replace of going to the Lord. So there are multiple ways that escalated over his lifetime as Saul is being disobedient. But David was disobedient as well in serious ways. described in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The chapter begins by describing how David is not with the army in battle. He is king. He is to be leading the army in battle, but he is not with them. He has sent them on to battle, and he has remained behind. And during that time, he sees Bathsheba and lusts for her, commits adultery with her, and she becomes pregnant. And then it describes in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that he tried to cover that up. He tried a couple of different ways to cover up that he had had relations with Bathsheba, but those ways failed, and ultimately what he did was he arranged for Uriah, her husband, to be killed in battle. It was specific, it was explicit, and he made sure that her husband was killed in battle. Serious disobedience. And so 2 Samuel chapter 12 describes how it is that the prophet Nathan was used of God to confront David with his sin. So God had used Samuel to confront Saul. He used Nathan to confront David, and their responses were different. The way they responded was completely different. 1 Samuel chapter 15 describes how it is that Samuel goes to look for Saul to confront him with what has happened in his disobedience, and is told that Saul has gone to build a monument to himself. Now that's a clue. And so he does finally come into contact with Saul and confronts him with his disobedience. And initially, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 and 20 to 21, describe how Saul denied that disobedience. He said, no, I have been obedient to God. And Samuel is consistent and persistent in saying, no, you have disobeyed God. And so 1 Samuel 15 then says that Saul says, okay, I have sinned, but I need you to come and make sure that I don't have to suffer public shame for my sin. So Saul has disobeyed God, and his concern is how all the people would be looking at him and thinking about him. His concern is not about God. Similarly, as I said, Lord God used Nathan to confront David, and David's response was radically different. And here's where you begin to see the contrast between regret and renewal. For David, it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, confesses, "I indeed have sinned." And then we have the recording in Psalm chapter 51 of this extended confession. But listen to the confession. I want you to listen for listed on the screen, and you can make notes if you would like. These are elements that you're going to hear in Psalm 51 as David makes his confession, completely different than the way Saul responded. So I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. "Be gracious to me, God, according to your mercy. According to the greatness of your tender mercies, wipe out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For my transgressions I know, and my sin is ever before me. Against you have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, in iniquity I was brought forth, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in secret you will make wisdom known to me. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Cleanse me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and wipe out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation. My tongue will sing joyfully of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips so that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise. You see the complete difference in the response. And so there's a demonstration, there is truth revealed in these demonstrations of how Saul responded and how David responded. And the results were stark. The results you see, 1 Samuel chapter 31 describes how Saul in battle is defeated, mortally wounded, and ends up taking his own life. He is then beheaded and his body is displayed on a city wall. 1 Kings chapter 2 describes how King David died of old age after 40 years as king of Israel. Stark differences in the contrast here between regret and renewal. So let's then ask the Lord, what kind of insight then from these demonstrations, what insight would the Lord give us about the differences between regret and renewal? So first, we want to summarize that difference as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Ready to go to the next slide, please? And so that difference is summarized for us here in this verse. If you have not encountered this verse before, I encourage you to look at it carefully. For in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we find the differences between regret and renewal summarized with these words. For the sorrow from God produces repentance to salvation unregretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death, which, as we know from Scripture, is separation from God, being spiritually dead, a dead soul. So as you consider this declaration of truth about the difference between regret and renewal, recognize that both regret and renewal come from sorrow. The word that's translated here, sorrow, also is used to mean grief. It comes from sorrow. It comes from grief, which is grief of loss. But what is it that you grieve? Loss of the world or loss of God? That's the difference. Chew on it. That's the difference. What is it that you grieve? What is it that you sorrow over? Loss of your feelings of comfort? Loss of how it is that other people would look at you? Loss of privileges or blessings that you have received? Loss of the world? Or loss of God, loss of your connection with God. Sorrow from the world leaves us regretting what we have lost of the world. Sorrow from God brings us to a place of desiring a renewal of that connection to God. That's the difference. So let's look at that in a little bit more detail. Let's break it down a little bit more. So more detail analysis, what is it that's revealed in these demonstrations and this declaration? Three ways that I want to suggest to you that we can see that regret and renewal are different. One is in their focus. Regret is focused on what's behind. Renewal is focused on what's ahead. Saul was just so upset about all that he was losing from his disobedience. All the favor, all the acclaim, all the respect that he had lost publicly. David cried out for a renewal of that connection with God and called for all that he would be able to do in praise and ministry and testimony when that connection was restored. The difference between regret and renewal. Are you indeed beginning 2025 reaching for renewal? Or just trying to get to some kind of re-olding? I've known people who walk into the future backwards. They're so focused on trying to reclaim what all that they have lost, trying to deal with whatever shame they have, that they are backing their way into the future, trying to start over to get back to where they used to be rather than making a new start, trying to merely recover rather than to grow. I'm not suggesting to you somehow that the past is not important. I'm just recommending that you recognize that the truth of Scripture is the past is not the limit. Regret merely wants to get back to the way it was. Renewal is about moving far, far more forward with an entirely new beginning. And there's a difference. There's a difference between regret and renewal, for the focus of regret is on what's behind us and somehow trying to recover it as if it were all that good in the first place. And renewal is entirely about what is ahead. I need to do some things. God has brought me to a place of recognizing there are some things I need to confess. There are some things in my past that need to be let go of, but not so that I can get back to where I was, but because God wants to take me to some entirely different places. It's a difference between regret and renewal. There's another difference, and that is, it's suggested by what I've already said, that is the difference in how they are centered. For regret is centered in self, and renewal is centered in God. Regret is about how can I get the relief that I want for what I'm feeling. Renewal is how can I move to the place that God has called me to get to. Because in regret, next slide please, in regret I am shutting down because of shame or guilt and turning inward. But with renewal, I'm opening up and turning upward. As you enter into 2025, are you focused on escaping and trying to detach from problems? Or are you focused on embracing and reaching for promise? You see, regret is full of excuses and self-protection. Renewal begins in and comes from confession and self-surrender. Again, hear me. It's not that there is no sorrow in renewal. There is. The Scripture tells us that. But how do we respond to that? Do I merely want to get relief from feeling bad? Or allow that recognition of what I have done that displeases God to move me to an entirely different place, into a new level of self-surrender? Seeking mere relief from guilt and shame is like treating cancer by getting drunk. You may not feel so bad, won't feel as much, but you haven't done anything about what needs to be done. It's radically different from conviction-ridden, driven repentance. There's a difference between mere guilt and shame that would draw us inside away from God and conviction that comes from God that would drive us to repentance, which then, as 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, takes us into salvation. Are you entering 2025 with mere regret or with genuine repentance? I've come to this place with you in Scripture before. Let me come back to it again. Ephesians chapter 4, describing what genuine repentance really is like. I'm going to be looking with you, Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. In reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's repentance. Repentance is a reversal in how you see your life, leading to a 180 in how you conduct your life. Genuine repentance is complete transformation in comprehension, how you comprehend yourself and your life and your situation, your commitment moving forward, your character and your conduct. Unless all of those elements are there, we are not in repentance. We may be settling for just regret, seeking just to be relieved from how bad it feels. There's one other distinction that I want to share with you that's clear for us from this passage, and that is the result. Regret and renewal are very different from each other, described in these two situations that I shared with you with Saul and David. It's the difference between death and life. Saul ended in a tragic way, and David lived a full life. Neither of them were perfect. They both disobeyed. But one of them responded merely with regret, and the other sought renewal with God. For as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, the sorrow that comes from the world produces death, beginning with spiritual death, disconnection from God, and then ultimately dying in regret. Whereas renewal reaches for that reconnection with God through repentance, salvation, and life. Two other examples that make this distinction clear are Judas and Peter. Listen again to what happened with Judas, recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Then when Judas, the one having betrayed him, saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, he was regretting and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? You yourself see to that. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, and going away, he hanged himself. Matthew chapter 26 describes a very different result with Peter. Other places in Scripture show that it unfolded in an entirely different way. But Matthew 26, verse 75, and Peter remembered the statement of Jesus, having said to him, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. But Scripture shows us radical difference between what happened with Judas and what happened with Peter, what happened with Saul and what happened with David. And the difference was not that one was obedient and the other was not. They were both disobedient. They were all disobedient. Both Judas and Peter denied Christ. Both of them betrayed him. But one responded with regret, and the other one responded in a way that led to repentance and renewal. So then, what difference do these differences make in what we do? How then do we live out the truth that is revealed to us in these demonstrations and this declaration? It's the difference between living with doubt or living with trust. It's a difference between being feeling-led or faith-led. It's a difference between being reactive or taking responsibility. As I've been sharing with you, regret is about trying to get relief because I feel so bad. Renewal is about acknowledging my disobedience, repenting of it, and seeking for the restoration that comes only from God, taking responsibility for that. As you face the new world, as you come into this new year, perhaps you are dealing with some challenges that were less than what you wanted to do in the last year. Are you coming into the new world with a sorrow from the world that results in regret, not over your disobedience, but over its consequences? Not so much repenting of what you did, but just feeling bad of how bad it is and how bad it feels and the consequences and the penalties of it, the things that happened to you. It only reinforces your pain, produces ultimately destructive despair and eventually death. That is separation from God. But are you coming into the new year with the sorrow from God that is grief over the loss of your connection with Him, seeking for a new experience with Him, resulting in repentance from whatever disobedience and rebellion may be a part of your experience coming into this new year, leading to salvation from the power and penalty of sin? It brings life. Life with comfort and joy. But understand, it is not your grief, your sorrow that saves you. That's not what 2 Corinthians 7:10 says. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that the sorrow from God opens up repentance that leads to salvation. For it is only by His grief that we are saved. Our sorrow merely renders us receptive to receive His substitutionary, all-sufficient sorrow for our salvation. So then, what is your next step? If you have one of those sheets for taking notes, there's a place that you might record your next step. Let me encourage you to consider some possibilities. First, have you trusted the Lord with whatever guilt you carry? Have you trusted Him with whatever sense of falling short of what you could do and what He's called you to and what He's created you for? Have you trusted Him for what the Bible calls salvation? For when we fall short of all that we've been created for by God, the Bible calls that sin. Because we have made ourselves Lord, we have decided we're going to build our own lives, we're going to make our own way, and forget. I mean, maybe with my words I'll acknowledge that God exists, but there's nothing about my actions that acknowledge that God is God in my life. That's sin. It's self-supremacy rather than the sovereign of the universe being supreme. And so have you trusted Him for salvation from that self-supremacy? There's a penalty that comes with that kind of sin, and it's a penalty that you and I cannot pay on our own. It's what the cross is all about. It's about Jesus Himself taking your place and mine, being our substitute to pay the penalty of our self-supremacy. Without trusting Him, you are going to be locked into a continuing spiral down of regret and shame and guilt. Now, some people deal with it by denying the existence of sin. I can cope with it that way. I can make myself feel better if what I believe might be causing me to feel so bad isn't real. But it is real. And in the dead of night, or in particularly dark times, you know that it's real. And it's real. You know it's real because God wants us to know that we can trust Him for the life we seek. Have you done that? If you haven't, I encourage you to do that right now. You don't have to wait. You can wait. If you want to talk about it, I'm happy to talk with you about it after the service. Happy to share with you. Answer questions, share with you of my own journey, but you can make that choice now. You don't have to wait. And there's no special script that you have to repeat. You just need to turn to him in repentance and say, I acknowledge that I have sinned, and I trust you for my salvation and for my future. Whatever words you would use that would express that in the desire of your heart, you turn to him for salvation in faith, in trust, and you will be transformed, and you'll be on the road to renewal. So perhaps your next step is that. It's to trust him. If you've never done anything like that in your life, you've never prayed a prayer, anything like that, you could do that right now. If you have, then perhaps where you are, your next step, is what do I need to be doing to grow in that relationship with him? Are you developing consistent habits in your relationship with him? Are you consistently listening to him to speak to you because you're spending time with him in Scripture? Are you memorizing Scripture and thinking about it and prayerfully meditating on it? Are you spending time with other people who can encourage you and support you in your growth, in your relationship with him? A part of our growth is ongoing repentance. The repentance of which I've been describing to you is not something that happens once in your life and you never have to again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that verse isn't written to people who have never trusted Christ. It's written to people who are followers of Jesus. Repentance is an ongoing need for us because none of us is perfect. What are you doing? What are you doing to grow? Perhaps there's something you need to do that's your next step. Perhaps there's something you need to do in your testimony, in going public. Are you sharing with other people who need to know about this, who need to be freed from the bondage of regret and opened up to the freedom of seeking and reaching for renewal in Christ? How could you share with them? Whom do you know who needs to know about this? I want to encourage you, if you've already trusted Christ, take a moment, picture somebody's face in your mind right now. Ask the Lord to give you a name or two or three of people with whom you can be a testimony. One of the most powerful ways to give testimony is in baptism, to go public. We did that just a couple of weeks ago. There were people who came and in a public way gave testimony. Have you ever been baptized? Have you trusted Christ, but you've never been baptized as a public testimony? Maybe that's your next step. Or maybe that your next step is being involved directly, personally, in doing ministry. As a part of the global movement of Jesus and a part of a local congregation. In Scripture, there's no such thing as people who are a part of the global movement of Jesus who are not a part of that in a local congregation. That's not in the Bible. And so what are you doing? What are you doing to be a part of that global movement, and what are you doing to be a part of that in a local congregation, perhaps here or another church? We'd be happy to share with you how you could be involved here if the Lord calls you to do it. Has anybody ever told you how the month of January got its name? January, the month of January, is named after a Roman god, Janus. And what is distinctive about this Roman god is that simultaneously Janus looks in both directions at the same time, looks back and forward at the same time. And apparently those who named this month felt that this was the beginning of the new calendar year, a time to be looking back and looking forward. And as I've said, the difference between regret and renewal is not that renewal has nothing to do with the past. The difference is the question of whether or not the past defines us or spurs and motivates us. Two different things. Perhaps the future could define you. The past may define who you have been. Perhaps the past defines who you are today, but our future can define who we will be moving forward, for our destiny is to be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, what we will be, we do not know, but we know we will be like him. Romans 8:29 says, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son Jesus. So a year from now, will you be more like Jesus? Or you'll be continued mired, seeking relief and regret. Each month, we give testimony to our faith with the experience that we call communion. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says that when we come to this experience, we need to pause for spiritual examination. And so I would ask you in these moments to allow the Spirit to examine your heart and life. As you step into 2025, stepping into a new year, are you coming in with regret, seeking relief from how bad you feel? Are you coming in reaching for a new start, an entirely new place in your relation with God? Allow the Spirit to examine our hearts. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we'll move into communion. Lord, we are